하레 크리스나. 웰컴 투 디스 베리 원더풀 페스티벌 댓 위 해브 빈 해빙 히어 오브 시 고버던 푸자. The lifting of the Govardhan hill by Krishna is certainly one of his most celebrated and popular pastimes. It's one of those pastimes in which all aspects of Krishna's personality are exhibited. All his leelas, all his pastimes, every rasa, they all get accommodated within this one glorious pastime. At least in India, every child has probably heard of the Govardhan Leela. Maybe not so much these days, where people are becoming increasingly distant from Krishna consciousness. But at least till a few years ago, it was very common to find even little children becoming very well aware of this very, very famous pastime. This occupies four chapters in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is a pastime that is very sweet, that exhibits simultaneously not just the sweetness of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Vrindavan, but also His majesty, His opulence and His omnipotence. You see, in Vrindavan, Krishna, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, plays as a cowherd boy. God likes to think of Himself as a cowherd boy. Srila Prabhupada defines the word leela or pastime thus. He says, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead thinks Himself to be a cowherd boy, that is pastime or leela. The fact is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent and all of that. But He doesn't like to be all of that. He doesn't like to be God. The problem is that everyone except God wants to be God. But there isn't that much fun in being God. So even God decides, I don't want to play God. I just want to be a nice cowherd boy and enjoy pastimes here with my dear devotees in the land of Vraja. So then He comes in the original form of a cowherd boy. Because this pastime has been happening from time immemorial, it will go on for endless time. It is an eternal situation. Therefore, we can never say that at a certain point in time that God became a cowherd boy. No, He's always been like that. And He will always be like this. So as a cowherd boy, Krishna does what a cowherd boy is supposed to do. He grazes the cows. He lives in a village. Cowherd boys don't reside in majestic, opulent cities. They live in the rural areas. So Krishna lives in the village of Vrindavan, and there He engages in pastimes of sweetness. He expands Himself to come to Mathura, to come to Dwarka, and He expands Himself into innumerable expansions, many of whom incarnate into this world. And they are known by different names like Narasimha, Rama, Vamana, Matsya, etc. But Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the origin. He is the source of all of them. The speciality about Vrindavan, as I mentioned a little earlier, is that the mood is one of overpowering sweetness. Where the opulence of Godhead, though certainly existing, and even more so than in other places like Vaikuntha, but this opulence is eclipsed by the glory of Krishna's sweetness. Sweetness in the sense of his intimacy with his devotees. One doesn't find in other abodes of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world that the Lord associates with his devotees with such intimacy, with such freedom, and with such sweetness. Of course, every pastime of the Lord is sweet in a sense. It is transcendental, it is pure, it is full of transcendental love. Nevertheless, what distinguishes the situation in Vrindavan is there is not a trace of a feeling of awe and reverence that the devotees experience towards the Lord. The cowherd boys think of him as their friend. Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj think of him as their son. The elderly gopas and gopis also think of Krishna similarly. The younger gopis think of him as their lover. So in this way, these different pastimes are going on. In Vaikuntha, there is a spirit of awe and reverence. People hesitate to deal with Krishna in a very familiar way, in a very intimate way. But in Vrindavan, the cowherd boys have no hesitation in slapping Krishna on his back. They have no hesitation in climbing on his shoulders. They have no hesitation in punishing him and threatening him. And Krishna happily accepts all of this and derives great pleasure in it. Mother Yashoda has no hesitation in scolding Krishna. The gopis who are young have no hesitation in teasing Krishna, in playing jokes upon him together. They rebuke him sometimes. And Srila Prabhupada explains that Krishna feels more happiness hearing the rebukes of the gopis than he does by hearing the Purusha Sukta prayers offered by the demigods on the shore of the milk ocean. Because Krishna is Rasika Shekhara, the topmost of ones who engages in pastimes of rasa, who relishes rasa. Rasa means transcendental mellow. In the exchange of relationships between the Lord and his devotees, there are these mellows. And Krishna is the master, the king of all who experiences such mellows. All possible varieties of mellows exist within Krishna's relationships with his innumerable devotees. So therefore in Vrindavan, even though sweetness predominates, we shouldn't think that opulence doesn't exist. There is more opulence in Vrindavan than there is in Vaikuntha. But the sweetness is so intense that no one really cares about the opulence. Now when Krishna appears within this world, he brings Vrindavan with him. He brings his eternal associates with him. He brings Govardhan Hill, he brings the river Yamuna with him. And then he engages in pastimes here, in the material world, in the holy land of Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada mentions the Vrindavan here is a facsimile, a replica of the original Vrindavan. I think many of us are not familiar with the word facsimile. Now is the days of printouts and computers. But in the old days we had these fax machines, facsimile machines. So facsimile means an exact replica. So this Vrindavan that Krishna has manifested in the material world is identical to the Vrindavan that exists in the spiritual world. So Krishna performs those pastimes here to attract the heart of all the devotees. And even those who are not devotees can then be attracted to him. He's stealing butter. He's performing the Rasa Leela with the gopis. He's being bound to the grinding mortar by Mother Yashoda. He's cow grazing, cow herding pastimes. He's frolicking in the forests of Vrindavan with his cowherd boyfriends. his stealing of the clothes of the gopis, and many, many other such wonderful pastimes. Now, there is a problem when Krishna descends into the material world and does this. There are many who do not have sufficient faith. They think, oh, this is just a cowherd boy. How can he be God? So because there is a tendency of people in this world to doubt Krishna's godhood, because he displays pastimes that seem so human-like, Krishna in Vrindavan also from time to time has to perform some pastimes that not only have sweetness in them, but they also have an aspect of his majesty or his omnipotence exhibited. Therefore, he performs pastimes like killing of gigantic demons. He performs pastimes like swallowing of the forest fire, not once but twice. And he also performs extraordinary feats not possible for any human being, like lifting an entire mountain like the Govardhan Hill. So this leaves people thoroughly confused. It even left the Brajabasis confused. So what to speak of ordinary people of this world? When Krishna was only about 7 years old, he saw his father and the other cowherd men were busily engaged in preparing for some religious ceremony. So he approached his father and asked him what was being done. As the all-knowing Supreme Lord, Krishna was of course very well aware of what the cowherd men were intending to do. Nevertheless, he asked his father, "What is it that you're doing?" Nanda Maharaj thought, "My boy is only 7 years old. What will he understand of all these topics? What will he understand about the demigods and about life and about creation and about how the world goes on?" So he kept quiet. Krishna persisted. And he said, "My dear father, you know, saintly people do not keep secrets like this. So please tell me." And Nanda Maharaj, after a little persuasion from Krishna, he revealed, "You see, we are cowherd folk. We depend on our sustenance on the grass that feeds our cows. And then the rain that comes and nourishes the soil so the grass grows luxuriantly. The rainfall helps us cultivate our land so we get crops, we get food to eat. So we are cowherds. So we subsist on rain. And rain is provided by Indra, the king of the demigods, who is in charge of rain. So therefore, we are performing this sacrifice to propitiate Indra. So he will be pleased upon us and shower plenty of rainfall upon us." And Krishna responded. Krishna was not happy with this proposal. And one of the important reasons for performing this pastime is that Krishna wanted to demonstrate to the world and especially to his devotees that there is no need for worshipping anyone else apart from him. If one has surrendered to Krishna, there is no need to worship the demigods. As we were briefly mentioning yesterday, that there is a hierarchy of divinities that is explained in the Vedic culture. And that is what sometimes confuses many people who think that this is all polytheism. Polytheism meaning worship of many gods. But actually it is not polytheism. We accept only one Supreme Lord, that's Krishna. He expands himself into numerous expansions of himself, incarnations, all equal to himself. And they are in one category. But there are also others who are not quite in the category of God. You could say they are God with a small g. They are demigods, to use Prabhupada's terminology. And they have been awarded certain important responsibilities in the administration of the universe. So these demigods are all pious beings. They are all great devotees of the Lord. Sometimes, however, even devotees may succumb to the lure of their baser natures. They may get angry, they may get greedy, they may get envious, they may say things and do things that a devotee is not supposed to do. So Krishna wants to convey a message through Indra and this pastime to all the devotees of the world that remember, there is no need to worship the demigods. Just surrender to me and I will fulfill all your requirements. It is sufficient to worship me and become my devotee. And also, he cautions devotees that just because you are a devotee, it doesn't mean that you are no longer going to be subject to the negativities of this world. Like Indra, he is an exalted personality, but still, what happened? He lost his mental balance out of a sense of pride and ego that arose from his being the king of heaven. Opulence, power, prestige can blind one's spiritual understanding. Therefore, Kunti Maharani in the Srimad Bhagavatam has prayed, Janmaishwarya Shruti Shribhir Edamana Madhapuman Naivahatya Vidhatum Vaitvam Akinchana Gochara. My dear Krishna, for one who has wealth or opulence, who has beauty, learning, for such a person or high birth, it is very difficult to surrender to you helplessly. Because such a person usually has a lot of pride that goes with having all these attributes. So Krishna wanted to convey the message that as devotees we have to be very careful. We shouldn't think we are beyond all these things simply by virtue of the fact that we have become devotees and are chanting Hare Krishna. Yes, by chanting Hare Krishna and by following all the other principles of devotional service, there will be purification of the heart. We will make advancement in spiritual life, but all in good time. At the same time, we also have to be very cautious. We have to be introspective and see where we start getting succumb to ego and envy and jealousy and so on. So this is another message that Krishna wants to convey through this pastime. And also Krishna wants to remind those who are doubtful of his godhood that look, just because I play like an ordinary boy, it doesn't mean I'm an ordinary boy. I always remain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And just to remind them, he suddenly does something like this. He lifts the Govardhan Hill and bewilders everyone. There are many people who criticize Krishna because he acts sometimes in ways that are confusing. For example, his Rasa Leela or his marrying 16,108 queens in Dwarka. And people sometimes question how or why is it that God could do something like this? What kind of a God is it? And if God can do this, then I can also do this. They justify their own actions on the basis of Krishna's pastimes. So Srila Prabhupada answered this one time and he said, you want to do the Rasa Leela? Fine, but first lift Govardhan. Then you can do the Rasa Leela. But naturally, no one can lift Govardhan and therefore no one should do the Rasa Leela. Very simple logic. So Krishna performs his pastimes with many, many purposes to fulfill. So in any case, now that he saw his dear devotees, the Brajabasis, including his father, Nanda Maharaj, set to worship the demigod Indra, when Krishna is right there in front of them, so he tried to dissuade Nanda Maharaj. He said, there is no need to worship Indra. You are saying that Indra is supplying us rain and therefore he is responsible for our subsistence and for our very life. But actually that is not the case. In the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada says that there are two reasons that Krishna gave to Nanda Maharaj for stopping the sacrifice meant for Indra's satisfaction. Number one is that worship of the demigods is done by those who are not very intelligent. Because the benefits or the benedictions that are bestowed by the demigods are temporary in nature. Why should we seek things that are temporary? Second, that even the benedictions that come from the demigods, even if we do receive them, are ultimately coming from Krishna. Mayaiva vihitan hitan, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. The ability or the power of the demigods to grant benedictions to their worshippers comes from Krishna. So therefore we should worship Krishna. There is no need for us to worship all these other divinities, however exalted and powerful they may be by worldly estimation. And then he said, speaking the Karma Mimamsa philosophy, which basically champions the cause of karma as a supreme in life. The Karma Mimamsa philosophy essentially says that karma is everything. Just do your karma and you will get the reactions of that karma. So nothing else is important in life. So performing your prescribed duties, performing your karma is a supreme thing. There is no need for worshipping any god. What role does God have to play in this? Of course, Krishna doesn't believe this philosophy. So here is an important philosophical point. We shouldn't accept something even if Krishna says it, unless it is corroborated by what Krishna has said elsewhere in the scripture. Krishna here says there is no God. Just perform your karma and everything will come. Of course, Krishna is saying that with a purpose. Similarly, the incarnation of Buddha. Buddha comes and decries the Vedas. He says, I don't accept the Vedas as being infallible. So even though Buddha is an incarnation of the Lord, we don't accept Buddha's statements at face value. We understand there's a purpose behind it. There's a history to it that has been described in the scripture. So Krishna is presenting false arguments. Somehow or the other, he wants to dissuade his father from worshipping Indra. But the Ananda Maharaj replies, but still, even though karma is important, karma is not all in all. For example, there may be a patient who has a disease. There are medicines available, there's a good physician available, but the patient may still die. When there is a child who has loving parents, they may have all sorts of facilities for the child's protection, but the child may still die. So in the same way, even though we may perform our karma, but someone has to award the fruits of our karma. And then Krishna responds and says, but actually, my dear father, the demigods can give us the fruits of our karma only when we perform it. If we don't perform the karma, what are the demigods going to do? So don't worry about this Indra Puja, etc. Just worship, you know, Govardhan. But my dear Krishna, we'll also worship Govardhan. Let me have a separate ceremony for Govardhan some other day. But for now, let me complete this Indra Puja which we have taken on. We've been doing it for a long time. It's established tradition. But Krishna would have nothing to do with it. He persisted. And finally, Nanda Maharaj agreed. And then he told all the cowherd men to gather, change of plan, please come here. So, dear Krishna, we will do whatever you say. Tell us, how do you want this to be done? So Krishna says, we will all together worship Govardhan. So please prepare the choicest of foodstuffs. all sorts of sweets and rice preparations and all sorts of chapatis and parathas and rotis and savories and salty items and fruit and chutneys and whatnot. And then offer them to Govardhan and to the Brahmanas. And then we should all worship. The Brahmanas should be called to worship Govardhan Hill, and we should all circumambulate Govardhan Hill. So then the Brajabasis did as Krishna had asked. And huge preparations were prepared. Mountains of rice and mountains of dal and mountains of various other preparations were made. And they were offered to Krishna. Those of you who have been to Vrindavan and to Govardhan and who have done a parikrama around Govardhan, you must have heard so many pastimes that have happened in the various places around Govardhan Hill. Each of these pastimes has their own traditional local flavor. You see, evidence is not merely what is found in the scripture, which is a primary evidence, but there are other forms of evidence that come from tradition, that come from local folklore in the community of devotees. So there are many pastimes which may not be exactly found in the scriptures, but they are certified by our acharyas, and they describe these pastimes in their books, in their compositions. The six Goswamis of Vrindavan, for example, have composed many nice works. And some of them describe Krishna's pastimes in great detail, including those that he performed in and around Govardhan Hill. The Srimad Bhagavatam also, of course, speaks a lot about that. So in any case, the Brajabasis were all ready with all sorts of beautiful offerings. There is a local Brajabasi tradition that says, or a folk tale, that says that when Krishna was offered all these different items and he assumed a huge form, which is also mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the Krishna book, he ate all of them. And he assumed a huge, gigantic form. So there was Krishna, the cowherd boy, 7 years old, sitting in the midst of the Brajabasis, and there was Govardhan Hill, and then there was this massive form of Krishna, Govardhan personified. And he ate up all those offerings in a very, very short while. And then he said, Aniyor, meaning I want more. So there is a village called Aniyor on the path around Govardhan. I want more. So then there was more stock of all sorts of foodstuffs. So they quickly brought in the foodstuffs and they offered again to Krishna. In a jiffy, that also disappeared. And Krishna as Govardhan, he ate all of that and said, Aniyor, I want more and more. And each time the Brajabasis would somehow the other scramble together a lot of foodstuff. But gradually, as the foodstuff started getting exhausted, they started getting worried. Now, what are we going to do? Govardhan, his appetite is insatiable. So every time they would offer huge quantities of foodstuff, it would disappear in a moment, and Govardhan would say, Aniyor, give me more. Finally, it is said, some wise old Brajabasi, he had an idea, put a tulsi leaf. So once the tulsi leaf was put on one, then Krishna was satisfied. Meanwhile, the Brahmanas were chanting various auspicious mantras, and all the Brajabasis had come dressed in all their finery, in their colorful clothing, and the ladies and the children were seated on the bullock carts, and Krishna thus inaugurated a festival and a tradition that continues to this day, and that will also go on for many, many more years. That was the tradition of circumambulating Govardhan Hill. One time one devotee asked this question when we were doing Govardhan Parikrama, that Where does it say that we must do parikrama? It's not there in the ninefold processes of bhakti that Prahlad Maharaj says. So he hasn't said parikrama. He said hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, etc., etc. But the idea of parikrama is not mentioned. Does anyone know which of these ninefold processes of devotional service include the idea of doing parikrama? Pada Sevanam. What does Pada Sevanam mean? To serve the lotus feet of the Lord. So how is circumambulating Govardhan serving the Lord's lotus feet? Krishna's lotus feet were on Govardhan. Okay, that's, yes. But there's an interesting answer. Worshipping Krishna's lotus feet, yes, that's true. But another purport to this is to use your own feet to serve the Lord. You use your own feet to serve the Lord by circumambulating a temple, by circumambulating the holy places like Vrindavan or Govardhan and so on. So this Srila Prabhupada explains in his purports in the Srimad Bhagavatam is also a form of Pada Sevanam. Pada Sevanam also includes Tadiya Seva. Tadiya Seva means the worship of things or personalities connected to Krishna, like the Vaishnavas, like Tulasi, like Mother Cow, like Ganga, etc. So therefore, the circumambulation of Govardhan is very much an authorized, authentic activity. And there need not be any doubt in our mind that it's not something given in the scripture. Krishna himself started it. Krishna did it himself. The Brajavasis did it. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Braj, he performed the Govardhan Parikrama. And as he was circumambulating the hill, he chanted so many verses. The first time that he saw Govardhan, as he came to Braja, he chanted that famous verse from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Hantaya Madrira Balaharidasa Varyo Yadrama Krishna Charanas Parashapramodaha Manam Tanoti Sahago Gana Yurta Yosyat Paniya Suyava Sakandara Kandamulaihi. These are the gopis speaking. Actually, Srila Raghunath Das Goswami has said that this is actually Srimati Radharani speaking to the other gopis. And she's saying, oh my dear friend, just look at this hill. He is so fortunate, pointing to Govardhan Hill. He is the dearmost servant of Krishna. He is Haridas Varyaha. Varya means the best. Das means a servant. Hari is Krishna. So Haridas Varya means the best servant of Krishna. Now here is something interesting. Govardhan has a dual identity. We saw that when the bhoga was offered to Govardhan, Govardhan assumed a huge form. It was Krishna. So Govardhan is non-different from Krishna. Govardhan is Krishna. And therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would never place his lotus feet upon Govardhan. And he strictly prohibited his followers to also do the same. The six Goswamis also would never go on top of Govardhan. And Srila Prabhupada also definitely prohibited devotees from doing that. So Govardhan is Krishna. On the other hand, the gopis are declaring that Govardhan is also the best servant of Krishna, Haridasa Varya. So he is the Lord, assuming the form of a mountain, to serve Krishna in all his transcendental sweet pastimes in Braja. Manam tanoti sahako ganayor tayori. The mobile phones, please. Yes, everyone please switch off the phones. Yes. You know what I did in Vrindavan one time? Actually, maybe a good occasion to do the same here. You know, our Goshala had a little shortage of funds one time. We know our Cessnock farm, we heard the presentation about how our Cessnock farm is a little short of funds. So I announced in the class that before the Bhagavatam class, that if anyone's mobile phone rings in the class, you have to pay 500 rupees as a donation to the Goshala. And I knew that despite this, there would be phones that would ring. So I had the Goshala send a representative with a receipt book. And sure enough, we had a good collection. So at least that day's fodder was taken care of. So perhaps we should have this rule here, that we should have some of our Cessnock devotees sitting here with a receipt book. Anyone whose mobile phone rings should pay some donation to for the cows in our Cessnock farm. So anyway, Yad Rama Krishna Charana Sparasha Pramodaha. So Ram referring to Balaram. So when Balaram and Krishna walk on top of Govardhan Hill, he is jubilant, pramodaha, to receive Krishna and Balaram's lotus feet upon his body is something extremely ecstatic. And then he offers his respects to Krishna and to Balaram and to the cowherd boys and to the cows who accompany them. Manam tanoti saha go ganayostayoryat. So he offers his respects to all of them and provides them Pani asuyava sakandara kandamulai. He gives them fresh water coming from waterfalls. There are springs that come out from Govardhan. So the cows and the cowherd boys can refresh themselves with very sweet water, delicious water. There's fresh succulent grass for the cows. There are nice caves where the cowherd boys can relax after becoming tired, after wandering so much in the countryside. There are all sorts of herbs. There are roots and berries and fruits that Govardhan provides for refreshment for Krishna, Balaram and the cowherd boys. In this way, the gopis discuss amongst themselves, Govardhan is serving Krishna and Balaram, and therefore he is the best servant of all. So this dual identity of Govardhan being the Lord, at the same time being the topmost servant of the Lord. Among these two, as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, as followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we give more importance to Govardhan as the topmost servant of the Lord. So in any case, Mahaprabhu, when he came to Govardhan, he circumambulated Govardhan Hill, and so did the six Goswamis, so did Srila Prabhupada. So it is an established, authentic, bona fide tradition. And every time we go to Vrindavan, we must make it a point to also circumambulate Govardhan Hill. It's a little difficult, undoubtedly. And somehow or the other, even if it is difficult, please try to do it. This little austerity, if performed with devotion, will enhance our bhakti very, very significantly. It will give us a lot of taste in our devotional service. Those of you, for bodily reasons, for health reasons, who cannot actually perform the parikrama, do what the Brajavasis did, sit on the modern version of the bullock carts. You have these people riding cycles and have a little platform on that, sit on that and go around. And the more modern ones who want to fast track the parikrama, sit in a car and go around. Not quite the same experience, undoubtedly. But try to do it on foot if you possibly can. And you will relish it. Go with devotees and stop once in a while, hear about the pastimes of the different places, and then move on. So, as the Brajabasis performed the parikrama, the offering was going on, and then finally Govardhan was satisfied, the parikrama was completed, and the whole ceremony went off very joyously. All the Brajabasis were happy, Govardhan was happy, but there was one gentleman who was not happy. And he was residing far away in the heavenly planets. And he became enraged. He said, this little talkative boy, Vachalam Balisham Stabdha, Agya Panditamaninam. This Krishna, this talkative little boy, Vachalam, he just simply talks a lot. He thinks himself to be very intelligent. This impudent boy, he has dared to interfere in the service of the residents of Vrindavan to me. So I shall teach these Brajabasis a lesson because they have dared to offend me in this way. So Indra started rambling in like someone who had lost his mental balance, which indeed he had, because he should have known better. He is a great devotee after all. And he was seeing that this is Krishna. But somehow prestige, position, power, opulence can do things to one's mind. So Indra, in his rage, he called together the clouds called the Samvartaka clouds, which are meant to be invoked and unleashed upon the earth only at the time of universal destruction. But he called them prematurely and said, these Brajabasis are very impudent and arrogant. They have offended me very grievously. So go there to Vrindavan and shower torrents and torrents of rain. And so the Samvartaka clouds were also very hesitant. But nevertheless they went ahead because it was the order of their master. And they started unleashing such torrents of rain on Vrindavan that it caused havoc everywhere. The cows were running hither and thither. They put the calves under their bodies to shield them from the hailstones that fell. The gopas and gopis were also running here and there screaming. They were calling out to Krishna, help, help. Finally, Krishna understood that this was an emergency. And this was the doing of the great Indra. So he told his dear devotees, the Brajabasis, my dear devotees, don't worry. And he sprinted across to Govardhan and effortlessly lifted Govardhan Hill upon the little finger of his left hand. And he held it up. And then he declared loudly to all the Brajabasis, come, come, come underneath Govardhan. You have nothing to fear. Of course, the Brajabasis may have hesitated. And there was ample reason for hesitating, because here was this little boy holding up a gigantic hill and is inviting everyone to come under the hill. What would happen if Krishna were not able to lift that hill, or if he were not able to maintain it like that? But anyway, they had so much confidence and faith in Krishna. They had seen him from his very babyhood killing these very powerful demons. And because they loved Krishna so much, they all came under Govardhan Hill. The cows, the calves, the gopas, gopis, the children, everyone came under Govardhan Hill. And Krishna stood there, lifting the Govardhan, standing there with one arm, with one hand on his waist, the other hand lifting Govardhan Hill, that famous pose. Do we have a picture here in the temple hall? No. Okay. So you all know that famous pastime of Krishna standing with a little finger. You know, generally people are right-handers. Of course, there are many people who also are left-handers, but majority of people are right-handers. So when you want to indicate to someone that some task is very easy, you see, I can do it. It's a left-hand job. I can do it with my left hand. Because actually you're not so dexterous with your left hand. So when you say you can do it with your left hand, it means that it's something really so easy. So Krishna lifted the Govardhan with his left hand. Although Krishna is ambidextrous, which means left-right doesn't make a difference for Krishna. Brahma says in the Brahma Samhita that this transcendental senses of Krishna's body can perform the functions of any other body. He doesn't even need a left hand or a right hand. Simply by his desire, Govardhan Hill can be lifted. But he was performing a pastime. So he lifted up Govardhan Hill with his left hand to show how effortless and easy it was. And even then, the little finger, which is supposed to be the weakest finger in our hand, and he lifted that up, and all the Brajavasis came there under the Govardhan Hill. And Krishna stood there for 7 days and seven nights, smiling very pleasantly and casting his merciful glances upon all of them. Perhaps you've seen some pictures of weightlifters. Have you seen weightlifters? How many of you have seen pictures of an Olympic champion or something lifting a weight? So when the gold medalist Olympic champion lifts some weight, do you see him standing pleasantly and smiling? What does his facial expression indicate? It indicates enormous struggle and pain just to hold it up for a few seconds. And that's just 100 or 200 kilograms, right? Or whatever the weight, I don't know what the weight is. But Krishna was lifting a gigantic mountain, and he did not exhibit even the slightest trace of exhaustion or struggle or effort. He was smiling. And this turned out to be a great blessing in disguise for the Brajavasis, because they were able to gaze at the beautiful face of Krishna non-stop, 24/7. This was probably the beginning of the phrase, 24/7. Because they were there for 7 days, and 24 hours a day they were gazing at Krishna's beautiful face. Normally, Krishna would leave early in the morning and go into the forest, and he would come back in the evening. So the cowherd boys would be with him for the duration of the daytime. And the other Brajavasis, they would not be able to see Krishna, except in the morning when he left the village to go into the forest, and in the evening when he returned. And this was the program every day. But now they were able to see him actually 24 hours a day. They felt no thirst, no hunger, no fatigue, no anxiety. But the older gopas and gopis, to some degree, were feeling some fatigue or some anxiety on account of their vatsalya bhava, their parental affection for Krishna. So Mother Yashoda would go up and she started massaging his arms lest he feel very fatigued in holding up a hill. And some of the cowherd men were holding up Govardhan, thought they were holding up Govardhan with their sticks. So they put up the sticks to hold up Govardhan, thinking, this little boy, you know, how is he going to hold up for such a long time? So we are grown strong men. So they were thinking that Govardhan is being held up because we are raising our sticks to Govardhan. And then Krishna would sometimes play a little mischief on them. He would let the Govardhan tilt a little bit, and then, you know, the sticks would go one way, and there were jolly scenes there. So Krishna demonstrated to the Brajavasis that he is always the protector of the Brajavasis and all his devotees. So we should always have faith in Krishna's protection. This is one of the principles of surrender. Rakshishyati iti vishvaso. Avashya rakshibe Krishna iti vishvasapalana. So the faith that Krishna will always protect me. Of course, protection is a multidimensional term. It's not always what we imagine it to be. But nevertheless, Krishna is our ultimate protector. And this is another lesson that emerges from this pastime. Srila Prabhupada says in the Krishna book, while narrating this pastime, that there is no need for us to worship demigods, even if they get angry when we don't worship them, provided we worship Krishna. So here we see Indra was enraged, but Krishna was steadfast. He remained firm in his decision that the Brajavasis should not worship him, they should rather worship Govardhan. So they stood there, And those 7 days were full of nectarian bliss for all the residents of Vrindavan. And they all were gazing at him with unblinking eyes as they drank in the nectar of Krishna's beautiful transcendental form, each looking at Krishna according to his or her own perception, according to their particular rasas in which they related to Krishna. And Krishna was also simultaneously relating to every single devotee there. This is possible only for Krishna. We as ordinary mortals, as tiny conditioned living entities, cannot satisfy many people at the same time. Even to satisfy one person is so difficult. But Krishna is able to satisfy every living entity. So he was able to reciprocate with every single Brajabasi's transcendental emotion under the Govardhan hill. And Krishna set forth his Sudarshan Chakra, which went round and round Govardhan hill and evaporated all the water so that there was no water coming in, and that the Brajabasis under Govardhan hill were kept warm and nice. It was like a natural heater. There was heating arrangement by Krishna. And even the animals who were grazing on top of Govardhan did not feel any discomfort. And they were happily grazing up and down Govardhan. And this continued for 7 consecutive days. Meanwhile, Indra came to his senses and he realized what a big blunder he had committed. And he began to get fearful. He wanted to come and beg forgiveness from Krishna, but he was afraid to come alone in front of Krishna. And then he thought, oh, I should go to Mother Surabhi, because Mother Cow is very dear to Krishna. So if I take Mother Surabhi, Mother Cow, with me, then even if Krishna is angry, when he looks at Mother Cow, his anger will subside. And then he will be mentally quite ready to accept my apology and to forgive me. So he approached Mother Surabhi and she agreed. And so along with Mother Surabhi, they approached Krishna. These pastime places are all there. Surabhi Kund, Govind Kund. Many beautiful pastime places in Govardhan. The next time you go, you can sit there and hear about the pastimes that happened at those places. And at that point, Surabhi introduced Krishna, I beg your pardon, Indra, to Krishna, and said, please forgive our king. He's supposed to be our king. But actually he turned out to be not our real protector. You are a real protector. You are the real Indra. Indra means king. So we are his citizens. These cows are also his citizens. The king should protect the citizens, not try to destroy them. But this Indra lost his intelligence and he tried to kill his own subjects. And you protected them. So you are the real Indra. Please forgive Indra, however. He's repenting for his grave mistake. And he stands there with folded hands, fearful of your wrath. So please forgive him. And then Indra came in front of Krishna. And he knelt down and offered his obeisances and begged forgiveness. And Krishna was standing there, 7-year-old boy, is a cowherd boy. But the Bhagavatam says that he spoke a few words to Indra in privacy. Megha gambhiraya vacha. He spoke words which were like the rumbling of thunder. A 7-year-old boy doesn't have voice that resembles rumbling thunder. But Krishna assumed that particular bhava, that emotion, because he wanted to rectify Krishna's deviant mentality. So he says, Indra, it is not befitting of you to have done such a thing. You are my dear servant. You have such an important position in the universe. You should not be doing this. Henceforth, don't get proud again. So with a mild reprimand like that, Krishna sent Indra back. But before that, Surabhi and Indra, along with the other demigods, they performed a grand bathing ceremony of the Lord, an Abhishek ceremony, in which Surabhi coronated Krishna as the real Indra, and he was given the name Govinda, one who gives pleasure to the cows and to the senses. And in this way, Indra was now at rest. But yesterday we discussed one pastime of the Parijat tree and Krishna and Satyabhama going there. Just see, it wasn't such a long time. It was less than a century apart. And for demigods, a century is not such a long period at all. And Indra forgot the lesson he had learned from the Govardhan Leela. So again he committed a mistake. So see, this material world is such a dangerous place. We can commit a mistake, we are reprimanded for it, but the nature doesn't go away so easily. So one has to be very, very cautious. In any case, thus concluded the Govardhan Leela pastime. But the Brajabasis, they had some questions. One whole chapter is devoted to that. It's called Wonderful Krishna. And the Brajabasis started consulting amongst themselves. They were bewildered. And they couldn't come to any conclusion. So they went together in a delegation to Nanda Maharaj. Nanda Maharaj, who is this little boy? We fail to understand. How come such a boy with such uncommon and extraordinary talents and abilities has born in the midst of us ordinary village folk here in the simple village of Vrindavan? Who is he? When we see him running to the shelter of his mother when the thunder claps, or when we see him being reprimanded by his mother, you know, we understand him to be an ordinary child. But when we see him killing big demons like Putana, Trinavarta, Shakatasura, Bakasura, Aghasura and so on, then we get bewildered. And now this little boy, only 7 years old, has lifted the mighty Govardhan Hill for 7 days and nights. How is this possible? We suspect he may be a demigod, or he may even be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Nand Maharaj smiled very benignly and said, "Oh, don't worry, don't worry. You see, at the time of his appearance, Garga Muni had come and he had proclaimed that this boy has appeared earlier in the Satya Yuga in the white color and Treta Yuga in the red color, and in the Kali Yuga he'll appear in the golden or yellow color, and in this age of Dwapara he has appeared with a blackish complexion. He is as good as Narayana. So he has qualities that are very akin to that of Narayana, and he will perform uncommonly extraordinary activities in this world." And thus he pacified all the Brajabasis and they went back happy that now they had their contradictions in their mind resolved, or so they thought. In this way, Krishna continued his pastimes, and this continues to remain one of the most glorified pastimes of Krishna. Krishna got the name not just Govinda as a result of this pastime, but also names like Giridhari, Govardhandhari, Girivaradhari. Giri means mountain. Dhari means one who holds. Vara means the best. So Girivaradhari means one who holds aloft the best of mountains. Krishna's names come from his pastimes. You can give Krishna any number of names according to the kinds of pastimes that he performs. So today we have celebrated here the Govardhan Puja because this pastime was performed by Krishna approximately a little over 5,000 years ago in this land of Braja. So we can remember Krishna, we can remember Govardhan Hill and beg for the mercy of Giriraj, that we may all follow in the footsteps of the great Brajabasis, become pure devotees, and assist in this worldwide mission of Srila Prabhupada to spread Krishna consciousness everywhere. Shri Shri Girivardhari ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Giridhari ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai, Shri Govardhan Puja Mahotsav ki jai, Gaur Premanande, Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Yes, sure.